Things with Joseph got worse and worse. Now they get better and better. That can be the story of our lives too. Tragedy to tragedy, but we know the end of the story. Heaven. So tonight's study, Genesis 41, is on the exaltation of Joseph, the man of dreams. He'd been in prison for 13 years, innocent. Betrayed by his own brothers, his father thought he was dead. A scheming woman tried to seduce him and lied, and he was thrown into prison. And then when he interpreted the dreams of two other prisoners and they were let out, one of them forgot about him. They could have put in a good word for him. But God's not through with Joseph. Verses 1 to 8, Pharaoh's dreams. Now we're going to go through it fairly quickly because it's a rather long chapter. And then as our practice is, then we'll get 5 theological and practical lessons. Verse 1, Joseph had been waiting 2 years since the butler and the baker were released, and he had said to the butler, "Remember me." He forgot. Wonder how he felt. Am I ever going to get out of this place? But he waited and trusted God. Sometimes we wonder, will God ever get me out of this mess I'm in? He will, sooner or later. His timing is best. Then verses 3 and 4, Pharaoh now gets a dream. It wasn't just Joseph earlier, the butler and the baker. Now God gives a special dream to Pharaoh, actually 2 of them. He had a dream, and behold, and this is an unusual one, about the... let me just say something about the unusual nature of dreams. Our dreams are weird, but God sometimes gave special dreams to prophets in the Bible, and they were also unusual, like these skinny and fat cattle, one eating up the others. You look at the book of Revelation, Daniel, Zechariah, Ezekiel, you say, what in the world is going on? Those are special dreams that the scholars call apocalyptic dreams. You know, the dragons with so many feet and horns and breathing fire. And so God did it in an unusual way. So here this unusual dream, surrealistic fantasy, as it were. Strange. And he says he dreams about these 7 fat cattle coming out of the river. Hey, that's good. Bring a good price at the butcher shop. Followed by 7 gaunt, skinny cattle where you could see their ribs, tongues hanging out. And they come up and one by one they eat up the fat cows. How does one cow eat a whole other cow? You say, well, bite by bite, one bite at a time. But then he wakes up, what in the world? What does that mean? 5 to 7, he has a second dream that is similar because it's the number 7 again. And you remember there were the previous dreams where the butler and the baker, and they both had 3 of something. So here it's not 3, but 7. And so now he dreams of 7 stalks of corn, full, ripe for picking, scrumptious. And then 7 other stalks of corn. Now, out in the field there, I don't think that's corn this year. They'd be this high if that was corn. But we've seen corn grow up, and then we see sometimes skinny, and you say that they can't harvest it, throw it out. So in the dream, he sees these 7 beautiful stalks of corn. Mm. You can just picture it with butter melting on top of. And then these 7 other ones come moving over in the skinny ones. I mean, all you can do with this bad stalk of corn is cut it down, grind it up, and do something with that. But the 7 ones eat up the 7 good ones. And old Pharaoh wakes up. What's his mood? Verse 8, he's troubled. Mixture of curiosity and fear. Remember what I said, that when we have dreams, it's often our emotions when we're awake show up in the emotions when we're asleep. And so he wakes up and it's like a nightmare. What's going on? Is this an omen? Ooh. And so he calls for the so-called experts and they couldn't interpret this. Like people today, they Google something and then they go to these books that, you know, 1,000 dreams interpreted, and they can't interpret them. And they What is going on? The experts can't do this. So that added to the problem. Verses 9 to 13, the butler now speaks up, because he was a close servant of the Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. When he heard about Pharaoh's dreams, I can just picture him, dreams, interpretations. Hey, Joseph! He interpreted my dream. It came to pass, and I was exalted. So he goes and tells Pharaoh, but he first says, oh, my faults convict me now. He had asked me to put in a good word for him, and I forgot. Oh, poor Joseph, that's been 2 years. And I'm sure he hadn't forgotten, but I forgot. You ever felt like that? You forgot something, and now you remember. Have you ever forgotten you borrowed your neighbor's rake and you forgot to return it? Or you forgot a promise you made to someone? Has someone ever opened up his heart and says, look, I'm really in a bind. Would you pray for me? And you said, yes, I will. And you forget to pray for that person. And then later you said, oh, I forgot to pray for that person. Days, weeks, months later. Throwing a little lesson here. You remember our friend Joel Beakey? He shared something with me I'll never forget. We were talking on the phone. He said, I'll pray for you, Kurt. I said, Joel, you going to do it? He says, yes. Long time ago, I remembered when I say I'm going to pray for someone, as soon as I hang up or get off the computer, I pray right then because I might forget later. So he says, I'll pray for you within 30 seconds of hanging up on the phone, Kurt. And I said, that's a good principle so you don't forget. But like this butler, we sometimes forget. But now he says, I remember that. So he's going to put in a good word for him. Here's another lesson. Better late than never. He had said to Joseph, I'll put in a good word for you. He forgot, but Joseph's still in prison. So it's better late 2 years than never. It's a good lesson for us. If you said you'd pray for someone, maybe a long time later, I'll still pray for that person. So he speaks up. Verses 10 and 11, he tells the story to Pharaoh of how he had had the dream. Joseph had interpreted it, and it came to pass. And then the same thing with the baker and so forth. And so that gets the attention of Pharaoh. You know, someone that can interpret dreams that predict something that do come to pass. And he did it how many times? Twice. Okay. So, and then verses 12 to 13. Joseph was was elevated as a trustee, and he could interpret the dreams with his family that had not yet come to pass, but the dreams of the butler and the baker did come to pass. So, what does Pharaoh do? Joseph, go get Joseph. Where is he? What cell block? Okay, he says to the soldiers, go get him. If he's sleeping, wake him up. If he doesn't want to come, pick him up and carry him. Get that guy in here immediately. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And off they go. 14 to 24, Joseph appears before Pharaoh. Why'd he call in for Joseph? I mean, he said, he's not one of my advisors. I'm just taking the word of the butler. But there's an old phrase like, he might just do it. A couple of us in the church have a little phrase. Couldn't hurt, might help. What do I got to lose? He did it before. Get him in here. Might help now. Now, go get him. And so they go and get him. But notice it says that they shaved him, washed him up, changed his clothes. Now, he was in the dungeon and he wasn't able to clean. He was in rags. But notice it says that they shaved him. Jews wore beards, but if you've seen the pictures, you know, the pyramids, the Egyptians didn't. And so they said, we want you to look like an Egyptian and look your best. So, you know, this took maybe a couple of hours. Okay, wash, now shave the hair on the head and shave the beard and get presentable. And we'll tell you the protocol of what to say. We don't want to look bad and we want you to look good here. So they prepared him, just like if you were invited to meet the president, for example. You're not going to go there in tennis shoes and cutoffs and a T-shirt. You're going to try to look presentable. That's the way it should be. By the way, more than one preacher has said, should we do any less when we appear before God on Sunday morning? Should we just come in rags? Shouldn't we at least try to be more presentable? Maybe so. That's an interesting observation and lesson for us. So they spruce him up and he shows up. And verse 15, Pharaoh asked Joseph, would you interpret my dream? But notice, he didn't make him an offer or a promise to reward him or a threat if he didn't. So in a way, he's asking him rather than demanding or commanding him. He didn't say, you'll do it or we're going to cut your head off. No, he humbles himself to say, would you do mine as well? Okay, your majesty. Then verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, it's not in me. Now, if he could have paused there for a dramatic effect, he could have said, I can't do it. It's not up to me. Pharaoh would have said, oh, all is lost. You said he could interpret dreams. But then he goes on to say, it's not up to me. I'm not some great dream interpreter genius. God will give Pharaoh the answer of peace. Notice, of peace, the one that will set your heart at peace here. Just like in the previous chapter, verse 8. He said the same thing. Dreams belong to God. God knows everything. I'm not special. God's the one. Now, there's a good example for us. God has given us gifts, and when we use them, we shouldn't take credit for it. We should say, it's God that does this through me. And Joseph had been learning all that. Remember, he was a steward. 17 to 24, Pharaoh tells Joseph the two dreams about the cattle and about the stalks of corn. Notice he adds a few details. But he then says, nobody else could interpret this. Interesting, none of the so-called experts even guessed. Why? They knew if they had guessed wrong, they would have been punished. So I imagine they said, 2 minutes, get in a huddle. Who wants to take a guess at this? We could be rewarded. Yeah, but if we guess wrong and it doesn't come to pass, we're all in trouble. So it's kind of like the Pharisees going to Jesus when Jesus said, you know, tell me this and I'll tell you that. And they said, well, we don't know the answer. They're hedging their bets. So, but Joseph put his life on the line and said, I'll give you the interpretation. Tell me the dreams. 25 to 36, Joseph interprets the two dreams. Verse 25, he says, the two are one, by which he means the two dreams have similarities with seven. Seven good, seven bad in each case. There's significance in that, Your Majesty. I keep saying Your Majesty because like Daniel said, you know, O King, and you find, you know, honor to whom honor is due. And so he says the two are similar and have the same meaning. It's like when Jesus told several parables in Matthew 13, two of them had the same basic meaning to them. The same way the four Gospels, they're not contradictory, they have the same meaning. The four are one. And so he says, God gave you the dreams to tell you what he will do, and also, O Pharaoh, what you should do. These are things that are going to happen, and what you should do to prepare for them. I'm sure Pharaoh was sitting there listening very closely. God, well, which God? The moon god, the sun god, the god of the cattle, the god of the Nile River. Which god are you talking about? Notice Pharaoh, Joseph keeps saying, the God. It's an opportunity for him to witness. There's only one God, and the God gave you these dreams. And so he interprets them, and he says, this is a prophecy, Your Majesty, about the seven good cattle and the seven good stalks are telling you that there will be seven good years for Egypt. You'll get bumper crops like the corn and a lot of fat cattle. And for 7 years, and then they'll be followed by seven bad years, bad crops and famine to follow. He is not just simply an agricultural expert from the USDA saying, look, there are cycles. You get good weather, bad weather, El Nino, La Nina, and then, you know, there are these cycles, and they're economic cycles. You know, upturn, downturn, Obama and Trump. And so, you know, hey, trust me. No, he's not doing anything like that. He is saying God is in control of the weather and the agriculture, and God can give you seven. God can give you 70 great years or 70 bad years. And he says 7 years is twice. By the way, notice there's seven good followed by seven bad. Wait a second. Wait. Do a memory search. Who else had 7 years followed by seven other years? It was his father Jacob. 7 years to serve Leah, well, that would be kind of a bad deal, but then 7 years for Rachel, the good. So I wonder about the significance there. Verse 32, he says, the two dreams that have the same meaning, and that proves that they were not simply an accident or a fluke. God sent both of them with the similarity and the same message. 33 or 36, Joseph's wise advice from God. Prepare. He's given you 7 years to prepare for the 7 bad years. Save up. Save up from the plenty. Don't waste it all. Save up. Prepare for the future. And that's good advice. Then 37 to 35, 45, Pharaoh agrees with Joseph. I'm sure he said, that's good advice. If there are going to be 7 good years, let's don't waste it. Let's save it up for the future. That's good advice. Have you ever gone to like a financial counselor or a lawyer and you listen and they give you advice and you say, that sounds reasonable. That's good advice. He earns his pay. Hey, what's your bill? I'll pay it for you. Or a doctor gives you good advice and you say, that sounds good to me. That's good advice. And so the Pharaoh agrees with it, and it says also his advisors. And of course, you might say, of course they're going to go along with the king. If the king says, sounds good to me, what do you guys think? Yes, sir, yes, sir, yeah. Then none of them are going to stand up and say, you're wrong, get that Jew out of here, listen to us. No, they all shook their head and went along with it. Sometimes a person shows wisdom, and other people say, you know, we didn't think of that. That's good advice. Keep that in mind next time some non-Christian is in a bind, and you notice it, and they come to you and say, well, what would you do if you were in my spot? And you'd say, well, here's what the Bible says. And they might say, you know, I never thought of that. That's good advice. Hey, thank you there, mister. But there's something else behind this. Why didn't Pharaoh say 7 good, 7 bad? What's that got to do with this silly dream? Get out of here. You can't interpret dreams. God put it in Pharaoh's heart to see the wisdom in this. Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it this way or that. So he turned Pharaoh's heart at this point in order to bless Joseph. He turned it. So what should we do when we think we're facing 7 good, bad years or whatever in our situation? Pray for key people like in government, 1 Timothy 2:1-2. Pray for those in authority so that we might live lives of peace. God can turn the president, the governor, Supreme Court, Congress, anybody. Pray for them that God might turn their hearts to bless his people. Then Joseph continues, 38 and 39, and says, there's further advice here, your majesty. Put someone in charge who is trustworthy to store up the food, not just somebody that's going to hoard it and sell it to line his own pockets. Put a trustworthy man that's proven to be trustworthy, and he'll oversee this in a very wise way. And this is interesting. That's given the king an opportunity to say, well, who better to do that than Joseph, the man standing right in front of me? Now, Joseph wasn't pushing himself and buttering his own bread so that when the king says, well, is there such a man, Joseph, you know, how about me? No, he wasn't presenting his resume. He was saying, this is what God has said. And the king sees the wisdom of this. And yes, who better than you? You've just given the good advice and all this. I thought of this. Oh, I guess it was before I became pastor here, and I was between serving churches, and I came up with an idea for Christian books. And I remember sending a letter to a leading Christian publisher and to their leading editor, and I said, here's a great idea, and I think that it would work, and you're the right publisher for it. What you need to do is to hire a guy that knows the subject that could be in charge of this. Well, I was thinking I'd be the guy. They didn't choose me. They took the idea. I guess I was putting myself forward in the wrong way, but a little lesson there for you to remember. Notice that Pharaoh saw that this was the hand of God. He didn't say, well, it's the pyramid god or Ra or Horus or Isis or Osiris. He says, it's your God. Maybe there is only one God. So he exalts Joseph, 39 to 34. He's no longer a slave. He's not back in the prison. He's not even a trustee in the prison or the house steward back in the house of Potiphar. He's exalted higher than the butler or all these magicians and court advisors. Pharaoh immediately exalts him so that he's second only to Pharaoh. You could say he's the vice Pharaoh. But you have to realize that Pharaoh was considered like a god on earth, but he turned over to his greatest advisor everything else so that he didn't have to micromanage everything. He just said, well, you know, just come and report to me on the big decisions and I'll basically rubber stamp everything you make. It's like over in Great Britain. Who rules and who reigns? The Queen reigns, but she makes very few decisions. You know, the key person is the Prime Minister that has the cabinet and goes before Parliament and looks at the reports and puts up certain bills like that and then reports to the Queen. Well, it's kind of like that with Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the final say, but he basically said, Joseph, everything is in your hand. And you come and report to me from time to time. I'm trusting you. It's like, here's the key to the pyramids, buddy. And then he rewards him. He gives him this signet ring. You remember the signet ring back with Judah and Tamar? This was something you could stamp and sign documents with. Gives him a new set of clothes, the best in Egypt, and puts a gold chain around their neck. Now, that caught my attention, the gold chain. When a person becomes president or governor here, they don't put a gold chain. But I've seen this. When I studied in Edinburgh, I lived above a Skid Row mission and would preach and kind of help them out in various ways. But once a year on Christmas Day, the mayor would come and come with his entourage. And you know, it's kind of unusual. Here's me and Peter and a couple of the other preachers helping out all these drunks, men and women. And here comes the Lord Mayor, but there they call him the Lord Provost. And when he'd come in, he has a special gold chain around his neck. Maybe you've seen these things in movies. That's what they do in Europe with big hunks of gold. And that's to show I am in charge here. That's what they gave to Joseph here, this gold chain. And wherever he'd went, go, riding in a chariot, walking down the street, everybody would say, that's Joseph, the Prime Minister. You better bow down before him. Better be nice to him. If he looks at you in the wrong way, you're dead meat. And so that's what this chain stood for. And he gives him a new name, verse 45. You think of anybody else that was given a new name? Jacob? Abraham? So he gets this exaltation, and the verse says he goes to work immediately. He didn't wait. Why waste time? A very wise advisor and worker is not going to waste time. Okay, 46 to 49, the seven good years. Notice one little detail, verse 46, says Joseph was 30 years old when he began this. He'd been thrown in prison at 17. So you do the math, he'd been in prison 13 years, now he's 30. Think of anybody else that started his work at 30. Jesus. Also, the Levites would be ordained and start at 30. That doesn't necessarily mean that a man can't be a pastor until he's 30. We find examples in the Bible even younger than that. But the number 30, do a Bible study on 30 as well as 3, 7, 40. And so verse 47, the good years begin from the day Joseph began to be the prime minister. In the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, and of course then the cattle and everything else. This was a bumper crop. Everything was getting good. Year one, year two, year three. Just as God had predicted through Joseph and the dreams. Excuse me. In verse 48, just as Joseph and God had advised them, don't just store it all up and use it, store it up and save some of it. We'll get to that lesson later. But Joseph not only predicted it, he followed through on his own advice that God had given him. Now, let me throw in a little lesson on this. He kept his campaign promise that, you know, a wise advisor should oversee this. And when he became the man in charge, he did that. How many people get elected to high office and they forget their promises? And I'm not just talking about this party or that. A rule of thumb, they say, is you make these great promises, whether you're right wing or left wing, and then when you get in office, you gravitate to the center by cutting deals and forgetting some of the things that you had promised. You find that often. But Joseph, as it were, kept his campaign promise. Verse 49, they begin to store these things up in the storehouses, or what we'd call silos today. They didn't store it up in the pyramids. That was something completely different. A little parenthesis here, verses 50 and 52. Joseph gets some other little exaltation, little icing on the cake. God arranges for him to be married, And interesting, it was the daughter of the high priest. Well, wait, Christians shouldn't marry non-Christians. Perhaps she converted. We're not told. That's not a detail important. But God now blesses him. God not only increased Egypt with good crops, but blessed Joseph with two sons during the seven good years. And he names them Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means make me forget, so he's forgetting all those years in prison. Just like someone gets married and forgets the lonely years. And then the second one, Ephraim, which means fruitfulness, and he gives a reason for this. God has blessed us, not just the crops and the cattle, but God has blessed me. Now those names are significant because later on, when they went into the promised land, God did greatly expand the tribe of Joseph and cut it in half. So the three largest tribes were Judah, Manasseh, and Ephraim. And you look at a map, those three tribes, two of them are half tribes, those three account for like 90% of the population and 90% of the land. So God did bless Joseph and his sons and his descendants after that. Chapter concludes, 53 to 57, the seven bad years. Very bad. Like the Great Depression here in America. The Dust Bowl, where crops were failing. Or floods, famines. Notice verse 54, just as Joseph had said. As God had said through Joseph. And as God had said through the prophets. Famine was elsewhere in the Middle East as well. North Africa, back to the Promised Land. Babylon, it was all over the inhabitant world. Just like the Great Depression started with America with the stock market crash, October 1929, but then it caused ripples over in Europe and in South America because we were very influential. They said whenever America sneezes, everybody else catches a cold. And so God sent this depression in Egypt, but it affected all the other countries. By the way, in a reverse way, God will use us to bless other ones. Remember he said to Abraham, through you, all the nations will be blessed. And yet there is plenty of food stored up in Egypt. And I bet they were glad we did prepare for the rainy day. So they stored up. Well, how did they store up the grain? They stored up the grain. If you know about agriculture, you can take the corn and at a certain time you can get it off and store that up and then it hardens. But corn, just like wheat, you do that. Wheat, the grain, you make flour, and from flour you make bread. So it wasn't just corn, it was other crops. They stored it up, silos, had guards to watch it, and so forth. But the farms had failed. Verse 55, eventually, they said, well, we felt the effects of this famine. And the farmers come and said, help, help, we need food, our crops, we've eaten that. We can't continue on. So Joseph opens up the silos, verses 56 and 57. Notice it says he sold it to them rather than give it to them. And he'll pick up on that in the next chapter. So God exalted Joseph, and now he's off and running. Here are five lessons for tonight. First one is theological. Building upon something I said last week about the dreams that came to pass. God knows the future because he has predestined the future. Put on your thinking caps. Do they still say that? Put on a thinking cap. 20 years ago, I wrote an article on this subject for Table Talk magazine. God knows the future because he has predestined the future. Look at verse 32. And there are many other verses like that. God not only knows the future, he has predestined everything. So which comes logically first? Predestination or foreknowledge? Think about it. Now, part of predestination is that God chooses some to be saved. Does God predestine something because he sees in advance it's going to happen? No, it's the other way around. He knows it's going to happen because he's predestined it to happen. He doesn't choose someone because he says, hey, Sammy's going to believe, so I'll choose Sammy. He's a good man. No, Sammy believes because God has chosen him. So it's a very important thing. There are those that say God predestines because he foresees things. Well, then why does it come to pass? It comes to pass because God has foreordained it. And the same thing we see here. What about this famine? Was it because God says, you know, I know about agriculture, and there's probably going to be a famine? No. God planned that this famine would happen as well as the 7 good years. And so God's timing is perfect, but it's not just back in eternity with foreordination and foreknowledge. In time, God puts into effect in providence what he predestined back in eternity. That's kind of deep, but verse 32 says, God brought it to pass. What? What God had not only foreseen, but had pre-planned in predestination. Now here's another lesson under this category. God's timing was just right. After 2 years, Joseph being in prison, after the butler and baker got out, and after all those other years because of Potiphar's wife and so forth, what if this had happened earlier? It wouldn't have been just the right time. God knows his time. God knows the timing in our lives when it's just right according to what he has planned. And it says there in verse 28 that God tells us in the Bible what he will do. God doesn't give dreams anymore, but God predicts certain things in the Bible that have not yet come to pass. Details about the second coming and certain events, the Antichrist and so forth. They haven't come to pass yet, but they will come to pass. Why? Not just because God foresaw it, but because God planned it and predestined it, and it will come to pass exactly as God says. God doesn't guess. So what should we do? Second lesson, we should prepare for the future as God has said the future will happen. God said to Pharaoh, these things are going to happen. 7 good years, 7 bad years. Therefore, here's what you should do in light of that. God tells us in the Bible, certain things are going to happen. What should we do? Prepare. Get ready. Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 8 says, go to the anteater, sluggard. He's storing up for the winter. By the way, that's where a Greek named Aesop heard about that and came up with the parable, little fable about, you know, the ant storing up for the winter. And there's the old grasshopper that's fiddling and dancing, and then here comes the snow, and he hadn't prepared. But old Mr. Ant did. And Solomon says, let's be like Mr. Ant. Let's prepare ahead. And that's a lesson that we learned from Joseph and Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, that's good advice. Let's prepare ahead. Such as what? Bible talks about saving up for old age, retirement. Prepare for disasters that may come. Okay. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not even the son of the grandson of a prophet. You remember something I said last Sunday morning? That word in Romans 13 says, make no provision for the flesh. I said, provision. It's like the old days. We'd store up provisions. And I said, in New Orleans, when I was a boy, if we heard a hurricane was coming, we would store up provisions. Did you see it on TV this week? And last week, I didn't even know about that hurricane, but it came to pass, a hurricane. You see it on the news? All the shelves of the stores were empty. People said, disaster, let's store up. We may not be able to get food, water, and medicine. They stored up in light of a disaster. We know tough times could be coming in our life. We should store up and prepare. And it's easier when you're younger. Get an IRA, and some investment stock. Prepare ahead for the future. Plan ahead. That's biblical. Save up for a rainy day. Save up for ill health, such as insurance. You may not always be in good health. But what's the big event coming other than the second coming? Because we don't know if that'll happen in our life. There is something we know is going to happen in our lifetime that we ought to be prepared for. Anybody want to tell me what it is? D-E-A-T-H. We're going to die. Jesus told a story, interesting, about a man whose crops, wonderful, Luke chapter 12, great crops, build another barn. And he thinks he's ready to retire early and live off the gravy. And God says, you fool, your soul is demanded of you tonight. And the man died. And it says, what's going to happen to these things that you haven't prepared for death? Who's going to get it? Well, you can't take it to the grave with you, buddy. Same thing with the Pharaohs. They thought they could prepare by storing up gold and stuff like that in the pyramids. Couldn't take them with them. But we're going to die. We need to prepare for death. Young people don't think about that. They say, oh, that's what happens to old people. Young people sometimes die in a car accident, disease, something like that. We need to prepare in advance. That's why, like these dreams, God says certain things are going to happen. Prepare now in advance. God tells us to be prepared for all sorts of things in advance. That's our second lesson. Number three, we should imitate Joseph. Verses 38 and 39, he was filled with the Spirit, and that even Pharaoh recognized that. We should recognize and imitate certain godly people. Remember, Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And it also says in Romans that the Bible has good examples to follow, like David and Solomon and other ones. And of course, Jesus is the greatest example. But Pharaoh noticed Joseph was a wise man. So let's be filled with the Spirit and be a good example to others. Now, let me give you a quote from some of the ancient rabbis. You know, they weren't always wrong. Sometimes they had a few pearls of wisdom on this very point. Listen. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is a child. Teach him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Wake him. He who knows and knows that he knows is a wise man. Follow him. That's not bad advice. Be like Joseph, who trusted in God every inch of the way, even in hard times when it seemed there was no way he was going to get out of prison. He had no idea how God was going to honor the two dreams he had of being exalted and people bowing down before him, even his own family. But he said, I don't know how, but God can do it. Remember, I keep telling you, God always takes us to the uttermost limits of our faith and of his revelation. We say, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust God anyway. That's what Joseph did, and that's what we should do as well. Imitate him, trust him, even in the hardest times. God's testing us. And be patient. Others will notice our patience, our godliness, and wisdom, just like they recognize it in Joseph. And give God the credit, as Joseph did. Don't hog it from God, and imitate other good examples in the Bible, especially the Lord Jesus. Okay, lesson number four. God blesses his people even in affliction, verse 52. Afflictions draw us closer to God. They not only test our faith, they increase our faith. It's like, anybody here ever exercise? James, you don't have to exercise. God gave you the gift of muscles, but you know what it's like to work out, to do press-ups, all of this stuff. And you, what's it? No pain, no gain. You work till you sweat and you're about to drop. Same thing is true spiritually. God tests us with affliction. What's affliction? It's pumping spiritual iron until you're about to drop. It's, I can't do it one more. Do one more. God's testing us. And he blesses us even in afflictions. Afflictions are for our good. God was making a good man of God out of Joseph. In affliction, he kept trusting him. I don't know how I'm going to get out of here. I've been falsely accused. God was preparing him by building his character to be not only a good trustee in prison, because he wasn't lollygagging in prison. He was serving God where he could. Preparing him for higher office. Him to whom much is given, much will be required. God is preparing you for something, and he is testing you. So trust him. God blesses his people even in afflictions, even in bad times. Blessings and lessons can come to us sometimes only through the bad times and afflictions. Think of the examples in the Bible or personal testimonies that you know. God's ways are not our ways. Joseph was learning that. We need to as well. Last lesson, number five. God will exalt us too, like Joseph. Doesn't mean we're going to become vice pharaoh or corporate manager or something like that, or leader of the pack or anything, no. But God will lift us up. The Bible says God lifts one up and brings another down. Peter said, humble yourselves that you may exalt it. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Joseph had humbled himself. God had humbled him. And it took years for Joseph to learn this. 13 years of being humbled, betrayed by his brothers, betrayed by Potiphar and the wife, then the butler forgetting him, but he didn't give up. He still trusted God, but he was humbled. And then he was exalted beyond his wildest dreams. What if Joseph had been asked at age 17 to be put in a higher office? He would have failed. He wasn't ready for that. Just this last week, talking with some preachers, one of us mentioned a certain preacher that was too young and was become the pastor of a very large church, and he failed. And someone said, Peter Principle. You know what that is? Lawrence Peter wrote a book many years ago, The Peter Principle. In business, a man tends to be elevated to his level of incompetence. He would be good at this level, and that one he's going to fail. Joseph would have failed if he had been exalted too soon. He had to be tested for some time. Same thing is true with us. Just think about that. God may be preparing you for something future. Wait upon him for his timing. But ultimately, when you get the... My dad used to say, son, always get the big picture. When you drive, don't just look at the car right in front of you. Look two cars ahead, look around, look in the rear view, but get the big picture. Look at the big picture with Joseph from God's point of view and God's point of view for your life. Don't just look at day by day. Get the big picture. What is it? We sometimes feel like Joseph in prison. But God will one day exalt us. We're in the prison of earth. God one day is going to exalt us to the right hand of Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father. We're going to sit on the same throne with him, just like Joseph. And it will be worth it all. Romans 8:18, I reckon that these sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us. The awful slime we go through here on earth may seem bad, just like Joseph. We'll forget about it soon when we get to heaven. Anybody read the little quote in the bulletin last week? Robert Murray McShane? Does anybody read those quotes? Okay, remember he said, 5 minutes in heaven will forget a lifetime of agony. Joseph, when he was exalted, freed, made prime minister, gets a wife, these children, he says, this has made me forget the bad times. God will exalt us. He'll vindicate us. In heaven, he'll reward us beyond what we can imagine. And he will glorify us. He will exalt us. And of course, that's what he did with Jesus. From the highest high to the lowest low, back up to even a higher high. God will exalt you just like Joseph. So just keep trusting him. And that's the lessons from Genesis 41. Anybody have any questions on tonight's study? Yes. Good verse. Former things will not be remembered. Or at least we'll look back in a completely different way and say, how could I have been so blind to see that? And we won't even think about that anymore. Good one. Anybody else? Laura.
It's not a question, but I see on verse 56 it says the famine was over all the face of the earth. Hmm.
Yeah. Well, Book of Revelation talks about some great natural disasters and a great tribulation before Jesus comes. It'll be worldwide. There may be a great depression coming that will dwarf the one of the 1930s. Could happen. Anyone else? Next week, by God's grace, we'll look at Genesis 42. You may want to read ahead. Let's pray. Father, we sometimes feel we identify with Joseph, going through rough times. But you're preparing us, and one day you will exalt us. Teach us your ways through Christ our Lord. Amen.